The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Ruth. We started a study in Ruth last week. We covered the first five verses. Ruth is an amazing, amazing book. There's only four chapters, but this little book has so much. It is so powerful. It is so amazing in all of the picture and typology that it has for us that even pertains to our time and our day is just incredible. I called the message last week the journey from good to bad as they left Bethlehem and went to Moab. And if you were here last week, you will recall that God twice in the Psalms refers to Moab as his washpot. Some scholars interpret that to mean toilet bowl. We also saw that Bethlehem means house of bread, and Bethlehem and Judah, therefore house of bread, the place of praise. And so they went from good, the house of bread, to Moab, the toilet bowl. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. And so we saw that as the journey from good to bad. Today, we're going to pick it up at verse 6, and we're calling this message the journey from bad, because they're in Moab, to great. They're going to make their way back to Bethlehem. How many of you love the stories of great comebacks? Don't we all? They just do our heart good, don't they? We love to see, maybe even in the world of sports, a team make a great comeback. I think probably this last baseball season, everybody, but I'll bet you the majority of the U.S. people anyway, were rooting for the Chicago Cubs. If you may not care anything about baseball, but you probably heard that they hadn't been there for like a gazillion years, but it was a good year for them. And so I think that did for sports fans really good. We love to see when someone has been knocked down and beat up and just devastated and then pick themselves up by the power of God, the strength of the Lord, and make a comeback. Doesn't that do our hearts good to see that take place? Well, that's what we have in the book of Ruth, an amazing comeback, the journey from bad to great. The main character, of course, is Ruth. Her name means friendship. We saw that last week. And she is a picture or a representative of us, the bride of Christ, okay? And so Ruth is a picture of that. The hero of the story is Boaz. He's referred to as the Goel. He's the kinsman redeemer, as we're going to see in the story. He is a picture of, obviously, our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see some amazing types there already. Now, coming up on May 31st, our Jewish friends, as well as many Christians who see the relevance of Old Testament festivals, are going to celebrate the Feast of Shavuot. You may not know that is by that name. You may understand that or heard the term the Feast of Pentecost, or also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It is the celebration of the first buds of harvest, but even more importantly, it is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Ruth, as a matter of fact, is traditionally read during that festival, the Festival of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. And for a number of reasons, this feast may have more prophetic relevance than is commonly understood or acknowledged. Now, we know that Passover is in the spring. It's coming up. Pentecost occurs 50 days after Passover. That's 7 weeks and a day. And so those who became followers of Christ on the day of Pentecost, as we see it in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came and joined the New Beginning New Testament church, became a part of the bride of Christ. they are known as, they are seen as the first fruits. And so you see all of this taking place. It's amazing. Ruth is a book that contains Bible prophecy, biblical typology, which means pictures of Jesus, as we see in Boaz. It reveals God's great plan for Israel and for the church, the New Testament church, and how they come together in the end times. And by the way, incidentally, we have been living in the end times since the ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen? The book of Ruth portrays beautifully Old Testament pictures that are designed by God Himself to illustrate the dramatic truths of the Christian life. It is interesting that Ruth is introduced to Boaz through an unnamed servant, as we're going to see later on in our study of Ruth. That in itself is another typology. This unnamed servant becomes, therefore, a type of the Holy Spirit. You see, because it is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts that leads us and introduces us to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. In other words, your coming to Jesus, your coming to salvation did not begin with you. You can't take credit for that. It began with the Holy Spirit, right? Speaking to your heart and beginning the process of causing you to draw near to God. And so we see that here as well. Naomi is then also viewed and has a type, and that is that she is a type of Israel. This powerful little love story, even though set in the dark period of the times of the judges, we saw this last week. If you're not fully familiar with what that means, the time of the judges, it was a dark period in Israel's history. They were so up and down with God. And when they were down, man, were they down. Completely out of it in so many ways. It was a dark time in history for them of immorality, idolatry, war, as well as a time of spiritual confusion, compromise, and apostasy. Yet it reveals the mercy and the grace of God is extended beyond the limited faith of the people involved. How many are thankful for that? That God, in His great mercy and grace and love, in spite of us, continues to love us and save us and do wondrous things on our behalf. It shows us clearly, this book, how the Lord can breathe life into a situation that appears lifeless. Our Lord, as we mentioned last week, is a restorer. Our Lord is a rebuilder. Our Lord is a reviver. Amen? And the book of Ruth delivers a great message of hope with regards to who our God is. Now, to fully understand the book of Ruth, it is important for us to understand something known as the law of redemption, because that is what is at work through this book. Actually, it is what is at work in our own hearts as followers of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we understand it in ancient history, in Old Testament times, okay? In ancient history, in ancient Israel, land wasn't sold as we know it today. You know, today you buy a piece of property, you're going to get a title deed. In Israel, in ancient times, that wasn't the case. You see, since God was the actual landowner, it belonged to Him, Israel was simply a tenant under the conditions of obedience. When land was sold, what the buyer received was the use of the property, the land, but did not receive a deed. There were conditions under which a kinsman, a relative of the seller, could redeem that back to the original owner. Now, this is important because, you see, perhaps because of mismanagement or whatever misfortune that would come, property could be lost. But a kinsman could actually come along and repurchase that and get it back to the original owners of the place. Now, you're wondering, now, how can that be? And if you understand and you've heard about this thing called the Year of Jubilee. It occurs every 50 years. In fact, in Israel, on the Jewish calendar, this year is the Year of Jubilee. In other words, every 50 years, all debt was canceled. Property went back to its original owners, so on and so forth. This was God's amazing way of making and putting in place provision for all his people. And what was that provision? It kept the richer from getting richer and the poor from getting poorer. And this was God's way of just keeping the field just sort of level for everybody in that sense. Now, this is important and also has a picture even in our future. This law of redemption. Some of you are familiar with the book of Revelation. Some of you have gone through studies in Revelation. And in chapter 5, we're given a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lamb that has been slain, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's seen in chapter 5 holding a scroll. And in that scroll is written on the inside, and also there's writing on the outside. Now, that goes back to the law of redemption. You see, even in ancient Israel, that deed, which was not ever handed out when people would purchase property and hand it off, could have writing on the inside, which would explain boundaries and that sort of thing. But there were conditions that would be placed on the outside of that scroll that would allow a kinsman to get it back to its owner. In Revelation chapter 5, that's exactly what we find our Lamb of God doing. He is seen holding this scroll, and we're told by John the Revelator that there's writing on the inside, but also there is writing on the outside telling us that it is a document with regards to redemption. And this is pretty cool. This is amazing. Listen to the verse. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, referring to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. You see, what is being shown us in Revelation chapter 5, that Jesus has already purchased with his blood as the sacrificial lamb, not only some land, not only the earth. The Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but he has also purchased people. You and me. That's the law of redemption. And so what we saw last week, that it is a famine that has been the reason for Elimelech, Naomi, and family leaving Bethlehem. They seek food and provision in the land of Moab. And so they leave Israel. Moab is an enemy to Israel, but they leave their home and they go off into a foreign country. And while living in this land, if you remember from last week, those of you who were here and some of you already are familiar with this story, Elimelech dies. And not only does Elimelech die, but they've gone there with their two sons and they die there as well. But before they have died, they have married two Moabite women. As the dust of digging graves has settled, we find three widows who are broken, barren, burdened. It's time to go back home to Bethlehem as far as Naomi is concerned. She has had enough. A famine of food which sustains life has driven them away, and now a famine of life itself is driving her back to Bethlehem. And so here are some things that we want to take note of. And first of all, it is never too late to start making good decisions. Never too late. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. This is interesting because it was Naomi's loss, her husband and two sons, that bring her to a place to have the ability to now listen. Her ears have been opened because of the loss that has come to her life. Please keep this in mind. This story is not to show how God is punishing Naomi for wandering off into Moab. Her loss, I don't believe, is to be seen as punitive. In other words, it is corrective. It's not punishment. Yes, even redemptive. Our God always is working and is always redemptive on our behalf. Always. Its purpose was to get her back on track, as it serves the same purpose in our own lives. Back to Bethlehem. The purpose of all this is to get her back to the house of bread, back to the place of Judah, and out of the toilet bowl, as we refer to Moab. In your life and in mine, folks, when there is loss, it's not punishment. And if for no other reason, I'll tell you why. And you think this through with me. If God were to all of a sudden decide to punish us for our mistakes and our sin, how severe would it have to be before we'd realize that it was enough? I mean, seriously. Could he punish us enough in terms of what we deserve with regards to our sin? I don't think so. How severe would it have to be before it would satisfy God? Well, I'll tell you what happened instead. It can never be punishment because Christ Jesus has already paid for the punishment at Calvary. Never, ever forget that. And don't you ever allow the enemy to come and start whispering into your ear that this is going on in your life because God's mad at you and disappointed with you. No, no, no. You tell Satan to shut his mouth because he's a liar. The punishment's been taken. Anything that goes on in your life, even if it involves loss in whatever way that it looks like, it is just God working in your life. He's not mad at you. He loves you, cares about you. And if you've gotten off track, if you've been over there in Moab for a little while, he wants to bring you back where you belong, in his house, with him, in his family, in the place of praise. Amen? That's his desire for you and for me, and that's what we see here in this story. If you've been in that place of loss, be it materially or physically, internally, vocationally, relationally, know this. You're experiencing the loss, not because he's mad at you, not because he's angry with you, not because he's disappointed in you, but because, as I just said, he loves you with an everlasting love. Now, if we can just take that in faith and believe it and trust him with that, that changes our whole attitude towards our approaching God, does it not? Now you're not left at a place listening to the enemy and finding yourself getting impatient and disappointed or even bitter with your God. No, you begin to see this as the loving hand working in your life. God working. And he knows that sometimes the only time that we will listen, he knows that sometimes the only time that we'll have that what I like to refer to as an awakened God consciousness is when we're experiencing difficulty and loss in our lives. In fact, the truth is, folks, if you'd be honest, often loss can be the very thing that will bring spiritual awakening into our hearts and lives. Yes? Yeah. And so while Naomi is in Moab, in misery and in rebellion, she hears the reports of how God is blessing her homeland once again, how God's been moving and blessing back there in Bethlehem. And you know what I got to say to that? Well, of course. Isn't that how it always is? Those who waited it out in Bethlehem are now experiencing the blessing of the Lord, because that's who our God is. Isaiah 43 tells us, 40 verse 31 tells us, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And we know, and we saw this last week, God warned his people in 2 Chronicles. If you leave me, and if you go chasing other gods, little g, there's going to be a consequence for that. The rain will stop. The ground will dry up. And there will be famine, and nations will come beaten up on you. And that's exactly what has taken place. But God goes on to tell us, thankfully, that if his people would just humble themselves and pray and seek him and repent, what does he promise? That he will come and heal the land and heal lives. Restore. Why? Because he's a rebuilder. He's the restorer. He's the reviver. So evidently, while many were playing, someone was praying. As a result, a prophet must have come on the scene. God has raised up a judge, because we've already been told this is the time of the judges. And some scholars even suggest, we don't know for sure, that it might have even been Gideon that is during this time period, because we look in Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. It's a 7-year deal there. We know this is a 10-year deal here. So it kind of works in that way, we don't know for sure. In any case, God is working. He's raised up someone, and now God is responding to the prayers of the people and their repentance and their humility. And he once again, the true and living God, is doing what the true and living God does. Restoring and reviving and blessing. And Naomi heard the report over there in Moab. Look at verses 8 through 13 with me now. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you." Now remember, they've all three started out on the road together, and now something has stopped her, and she's talking to them. "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "Will we go back with you? We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." As Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah start out on their way to Bethlehem, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and says, "Hey, let's think about this. You don't want to go with me. I have nothing, and I am going back to nothing. Might as well just stay here. I've lost everything in Moab. Just stay here." She didn't believe that there was much of a future for her or for them. Boy, was she ever wrong. Yes, Naomi has felt the brutal, bitter repercussions of being in Moab, no question. But God is not against her, no more than he is against you or me today. He has a good plan for you. He has a divine design, as we see that he had for Naomi and for Ruth, and he has for you. Folks, could we just come to the place where we could just say, what I see true for these folks here is true for us today. It's just as true for you and for me. He's at work. He takes our mess ups and he takes our blunders, our poor decisions, and he is able to transform them into something beautiful. It is so amazing. It's known as redemption. How many are thankful for redemption? Verse 14 shows us Orpah's decision. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah's name, as we saw last week, means youthful or immature. And so this reaction here really is a display of an immature believer. Much emotion, but not a whole lot of devotion. Some conviction, but not a whole lot in the area of commitment. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower, as some of you are familiar with in Mark chapter 4. Some hear the word and it springs up quickly, but when the hot sun comes out, they dry up and wither away because they have no roots. It's all emotion here for Orpah, no devotion. And when the hard times come, when there's a price to pay to following Jesus Christ as it would pertain to us, like Orpah, they go out the back door. They turn away. And this is what so amazes me, going back to the very thing that Christ came and died on the cross to deliver us and redeem us from. Looking at Ruth's decision, we see some more important things, and we have an amazing contrast between Orpah's and Ruth's. And it says, the second thing that we want to notice here is this: you never know what effect your decisions will have on your life, your future, and the life and the future of others. You just don't know. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me now. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But notice this response. You folks, it is one of the greatest statements of commitment in all of Scripture, right here. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." I can just picture Naomi looking into the eyes of Ruth and seeing conviction, seeing not just emotion, but devotion and commitment. I love this. While Naomi is grieving, Orpah is leaving, and Ruth is clinging. The decision she makes will have everything to do with her destiny. Ruth refuses to leave and insists upon remaining with Naomi, making this great declaration of commitment. Just as it was true of Ruth, it is true for us. Our decisions determine our destiny. And not only ours, but those who are connected to us. Right? Because of her choice, we find Ruth in the opening chapter of the opening book of the New Testament. You're familiar with the genealogy that Matthew gives us, and he starts with Abraham. But when you get to that fifth and sixth verse, they go like this. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You all remember Rahab? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. You finish that out and you end up with the couple named Mary and Joseph, who both are from the line of David, giving birth to our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I call that destiny. What do you call it? She had no idea when she was agreeing to continue on this journey from bad. She didn't know it was going to be great, but she's committed to her mother-in-law and to the God of her mother-in-law, to the people of her mother-in-law. You guys, don't miss one very important little thing here. This is a risky decision for her. Why? Well, one, she's a foreigner, going to be a foreigner in Israel. Secondly, she's a Moabite, the enemy of Israel. It's a risky choice, but she makes it anyway. In other words, basically, Ruth is saying, whatever the worst Bethlehem had to offer, it was going to be better than the best that Moab had to offer. And isn't that always the case? The house of bread, the place of praise versus the toilet bowl. I don't know, is it just me? That's kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, this brings us to a third thing I want us to note, and that is this. Choosing God over the world is the first step towards home. Look at verse 19 with me. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Interesting. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." He then goes on in that same chapter, verse 7 and 8, and says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." That is an amazing promise. It's one of the most wonderful and powerful promises in the Word of God as far as I am concerned. James says, if you make the effort to move towards God, to get closer to Him, you have a promise from God, He will come to you. You draw to Him, He draws to you. Is this not the story of the prodigal? I love that. He comes to his senses. He comes home. The Father sees him. Excuse me. It's the only time, as you know, most of you, it's the only time we see God pictured in the Father running. And we said last week that this is a prodigal family coming to their senses and coming home. And the people are excited about it, as we see in verse 19. The Father is excited when you come to your senses. If you've been playing and messing around and fooling around over there in Moab a little bit, if you've been one of those who've had a foot in the world and a foot in the church and thinking you're getting away with something, God says, I love it when I see someone come to their senses and say, I'm done with the toilet bowl. I got to get over here to the house of bread, the place of praise, and remain planted and rooted here. And God gets excited, and He loves it when His people come back home in that sense. The closer you get to God, the more your choices align with His, the more you want what he wants, the more you think about what is pleasing to him instead of what is pleasing to you. There's excitement here in Naomi's return, but there's also, I think, some insight into the appearance of Naomi. She's been gone for 10 years, and it's been a hard 10 years. Do you know someone who's been living over in Moab? Maybe they once walked with God, but they have kind of slipped away out of the house of bread and the place of praise. They've been swimming around over there in the wash pot, the toilet bowl. You look for joy, none to be found. You look for peace, not a chance. And the appearance of their lives, the countenance upon their faces, is an open book. It is an open look into the emptiness and the dryness and the devastation of their lives, their hearts, their souls. The mathematics of sin, folks, never changes. It is always the same. For sin adds to your sorrows. It subtracts from your joy. It multiplies your troubles and it divides your loyalty. Naomi's response reveals her humility as she makes confession before her old friends as she's back in town. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." The woman who once was called pleasant, the meaning of Naomi, says, "That's not me anymore. That doesn't describe who I am anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt severely with me." Some see this as Naomi complaining. I don't. I think rather this is Naomi confessing before the Lord, before her people. She's confessing and acknowledging the hand of God upon her life. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 say, "If you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he," what? "Loves." Although God does not prevent the painful consequences of our sins, God by his grace can and will step in and bring about purpose, destiny in our lives that all are about his plan and his will. That is exactly what he did at Calvary, is it not? He stepped in. Notice verse 22 with me. So Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. By the grace of God, Naomi's emptiness will become fullness. By the grace and mercy and love of God, her sorrow is going to be and return to joy. As we will see, the timing of her return, it says here, the barley harvest was beginning, is no coincidence. Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, as it says, which is the time of Passover, which points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A question: when do the lost, the empty ones, the beat up ones, so to speak, come to Bethlehem? When do they come to the house of bread, to Judah, the place of praise? Biblically, spiritually, it's during Passover. You see, because it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I experience and enjoy this great salvation. You see what I'm saying? And then we're going to find out 50 days later, after Passover, comes Pentecost, as we saw at the beginning of this talk this morning. Guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a marriage. It's going to be between Boaz, who is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the picture of Jesus Christ, to Ruth, who is the picture of us, the bride of Christ. What is Pentecost? It's the Feast of First Fruits. And what does the first fruits represent? People coming to Jesus Christ in salvation. Right? We saw it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. 3,000 added on that very first day. The Holy Spirit comes down, falls on 120 people. Peter goes down onto the street, begins to speak, and 3,000 people respond to that first gospel message that's given in this brand New Testament church. And they're known as the first fruits. And so that is what that becomes a picture of. That's when we are joined to our Redeemer, when we allow Him to come and fill our hearts and our lives with His love and His joy. And so after 10 years, Naomi returns to the house of bread, to the place of praise, back to where she belonged. I just want to talk to you this morning. Where is your devotion? We want to contrast, as we bring this to a close here, the contrast between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah had plenty of emotion. She wept just like Ruth did. But it wasn't backed up with commitment and devotion. But Ruth, it is. Where are you this morning? They all three set out on the road together, as we saw in verse 7. But it doesn't end up that way. One goes back, never, ever to be heard from again. You never see Orpah in Scripture thereafter. Ruth, different situation. We've already seen that. Her destiny is amazing because she chose correctly. She chose God. She put devotion and commitment along with the emotion that she was showing, and it was there. Where are you today? Where is your heart? Are you still stuck over here in Moab? You got a foot there and you still hanging on and believing the little whispers and lies that the enemy's been speaking to you? Hey, this is okay. Nobody's getting hurt. This is fun. Really? How many lives do you know? And maybe you've already been there at different times back in your own past, where that fun didn't end up being so much fun after all, when the pain and the hurt and the devastation has kicked in. And God just wants to know and say, hey, it's never too late to start making good decisions. And I love it when my people come back home to me. Father, we just come before you this morning, and the book of Ruth, this little tiny four-chapter book, as I've already said at the beginning of this talk, is so, so amazing and just loaded with so much truth and application for us in our time and in our day. And we have seen, God, an amazing contrast between two decisions that are made between two daughters-in-law of Naomi. One showed some emotion. It didn't get backed up with devotion and went back to her gods, little g, to her people, went back to what she knew, back to what was comfortable, back to the toilet bowl. Ruth, however, made a better decision. And in that decision was an amazing destiny. the plan of God. And so, Lord, we want to be challenged by that, not only in our own individual walks and relationship with you, Lord, but even as it would apply to our part and our role as a someone who is a part of Wellspring of Life Church here in this community. God, how might you be speaking to our hearts, and what kind of challenge might you be bringing to people's lives here? May they just know, Lord, that we serve a great big God, and that we are looking to you, God. And we're not going to limit you in any kind of way. And I pray that as individuals, we would not limit you in any kind of way with our serving, our time, and our finances. Father, may we just realize that if we would just trust you and step up, always you will step in and make the difference. We can trust you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you bring this home to our hearts. May you have your way. May you continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more